She's in full agreement with me. She's saying, yes, preach it, brother. Is it possible? Is it possible that God is using the government of the day as an instrument in his hands to teach his people lessons? Is it possible? If that's the case, how far do you think I'm going to get if I'm praying for the very instrument that God wants to use to teach me stuff, if I'm praying for God to get it out of the equation? Dink jy my gebede gaan geantwoord word, julle? Voordat ek 'n les of 6 geleer het by die Here. Think about that. I know you guys are fine with everything that's going on, but I've been struggling long and hard concerning this. Now there was a time, and I've shared this with people individually as the topic has come up. There was a time where I went before the Lord with this, and I was throwing my toys out of the cot big time. I was moaning and groaning and complaining and murmuring. And I had the mutters. Just moaning and I know you guys don't do it. Maar ek het gesukkel, julle. And I went before the Lord in desperation. And I sensed God quickened this to my heart. I was saying, God, why? 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 And I sensed the Lord quicken this answer to my heart. God uses key words and I listened to them. And God said this, I sense this in my spirit. Where we are at in this nation, in this time, and in the history of the church as a whole, for this nation, because I live in this nation. I'm not in Australia or New Zealand or somewhere else where the grass may or may not be greener. I'm here and now in South Africa. Everybody say South Africa. We're in South Africa. I'm here. And God said this. The majority of the people, and he already had me there. He already had me, attention. The majority. And I started to say to myself, who's the majority? You ask yourself, who's the majority? God said, the majority of the people need to learn the difference between honey and curds. To be able to discern the difference between right and wrong. To avoid the mistakes of the past. I'm going to say that again. Listen carefully. I sense God quickened this to my heart. While I was moaning and groaning and complaining, instead of praying much, I was moaning much. I sensed the Lord say, the majority of the people need to learn to discern the difference between honey and curds to avoid the mistakes made of the past. The principle there, it's from Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 15. You don't have to write it down. It's learning to discern the bitter from the sweet. There's the analogy. The good from the bad, the right from the wrong. The false from the real. That's the difference. Learning to discern the difference between the bitter and the sweet. And I said, well, Lord, that's great. That's wonderful. And I felt good because I got a revelation. I got an answer like, God, okay, God is busy with something. In spite of me thinking that he's lost control, God is actually still in control. In spite of me thinking, South Africa's going to go down like the rest of whatever, God is still in control. And I said, great, Lord, that's wonderful. We must learn to discern between the honey and the curds so that we can avoid the mistakes of the past. But what must I do in the meantime, Lord? What must I do while I'm living under this corruption and destruction that is rampant and rife everywhere? What must I do in the meantime? And this is the answer that I sense the Lord gave me. And perhaps, just perhaps, it's for one or two of you as well. I sense the Lord say this. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as you love yourself. And I shut up. I had no more moaning, no more groaning, no more complaining, no more bickering, no more issues, because I realized that, and right there was where I was learning the lesson that I desperately needed to learn. Learn to love your neighbor as you love yourself. And I can joke and say, oh yeah, but so-and-so is not my neighbor. The context is your fellow human being. Folks, God has gotten me to a place where I see human suffering of any kind. no matter what the person looks like, and something rises up within me to be able to do something about it. Where for many years, I would perhaps ride past on my motorbike because I'm on my jowl. Bless me, myself, and I. Riding right past pain and suffering where God has called me to make a difference there. So I'm worrying about crime and corruption, etc., etc., where God is wanting to teach me to learn to love my neighbor as I love myself. If I say I'm a Christian, if I dare to believe that I'm part of the body of Christ, then surely God wants to use us to be the instruments of change in His hands. Surely God wants to use us to be the difference that we want to see. Surely God wants us to be the instruments that bring the change that we so desperately want to see. And my moaning and groaning and complaining stopped. Because I realized that while the majority of the people, and myself included, I've got lessons to learn, like you, need to learn to discern the difference between the honey and the curds. While that's going on, I must simply get on with loving the Lord my God with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength, and my neighbor as myself. Because if I'm not getting that right, I have no right to even stand here and speak to you this morning. Or else I'm just a clanging cymbal and a sounding brass, an empty vessel that's memorized a scripture or two, but no substance in my heart and no depth of character. Is this making sense to somebody this morning? So I said, Lord, using the enemies of your people to teach your people lessons. And this, the scripture says in Galatians chapter 6, that God is not mocked, be not deceived. Whatever man sows, that he will reap. Judgment is coming to us who do not learn lessons, as well as judgment coming to the very enemies of God that he uses to teach his people lessons. Are you okay with that this morning, church? So God sees everything, and in his time, he will sort things out. And we see that concept in Luke 10 and verse 27. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. There are many instances where God uses his enemies to teach his people lessons. You see that throughout scripture. Here are just two quickly. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 42 to 44. Deuteronomy 1, verse 42 to 44. But the Lord told me to tell you, do not attack, for I'm not with you. God telling you clearly, he's saying to you clearly, don't do it. You're going ahead on your own steam, and this is a good idea. It's not a God idea. It's a good idea. Don't go and do this. Clearly, he's saying this. Because you're going to be crushed by your enemies. They say, yo, hulle gaan jou paint afklap, man. Don't do it. This is what I told you, but you would not listen. Instead, you again rebelled against the Lord's command and arrogantly went into the hill country to fight. Now let's bring that a little bit closer to home. You know the Lord has been telling you, do this, do that, or don't do this, don't do that, or change this, or change that. But you arrogantly go ahead doing your own thing. Okay, is it making sense to somebody this morning? I'm so glad that I can preach this with passion because I'm there. Arrogantly doing my own thing because ek weet mos, I've arrived. I know a thing or two. And God is saying, no, son, no. Don't, he says. But the Amorites, now in there you can put whatever you want to in the place of Amorites. Put whatever you want to in there. The Amorites who lived there came out against you like a swarm of bees. They chased and battered you all the way from Seir to Horma. So the principle is this. God's saying clearly, don't do this, and you go ahead and you do your own thing anyway. Listen, this is how we often pray. We get involved in something, and we're all excited about it, and it's all keen, and we put our weight into it. We say, Lord, would you please bless what I'm doing? How many of you pray like that? Be honest with me now. Come on. Come on, come on, come on. We pray like that. So we get up to something and ask God to bless it. Really? Shouldn't we be getting ourselves involved with what God is already blessing? Come on, speak to me, church. Shouldn't we already be getting involved with what God is already blessing? Instead of us making our plan and saying, God, bless me. There's not many people are excited about this, but that's okay. I've had time to process it and digest it. So it can sound like I'm all cool with this, but hey, when this rhema hits my heart, it's like, wow, Lord. Sorry. Another example, Deuteronomy 28 and verse 25. The Lord will cause you to be defeated by your enemies. The Lord will cause you to be defeated by your enemies. You will attack your enemies from one direction, but you will scatter from them in seven. You will be an object of horror to all the kingdoms of the earth. Now that context, the background there in Deuteronomy 28, God is speaking, the Bible's teaching us lessons of the blessings of obedience and the curses of disobedience. That's the context over there. So I wonder, church, I wonder. You see, the scripture speaks about five judgments, different judgments. One of them is the judgment of nations. I wonder, the Church of Jesus Christ in South Africa, the Church of Jesus Christ in South Africa, how are we going to be judged as a nation? I wonder what are we going to look like as the grand scheme of things? Where we wanted to quit and give in and bail out when God has called us, His very people in whom He lives, when He's called us to make a difference, but we decided, nee, wat, ek sal eerder maar aangaan met my eie ding hierso. You know? Think about that, folks. What are we going to look like as a nation, a nation of believers at the judgment of nations? What are we going to look like? And it says here, it says, you will be an object of horror to all the kingdoms of the earth. I wonder, Lord, what are we going to look like? Would I have done what I've been called to do in this nation here and now for a time such as this? Because at the end of the day, what's happening here has taken God by surprise, right? God's actually at His desk right now. He's got Jesus at the right hand, the Holy Spirit there, and they're trying to decide, what are we going to do, guys? South Africa's in such a big mess. What are we going to do? What gaan ons maak? They're really taken aback by this, and it's crisis management mode in heaven right now, isn't it? Oh, so God actually still is in control, hey? Yeah. Yeah. In spite of what the world says or what we think, God actually still is in control. Even of the tip of this continent, He's still in control of South Africa. He's still very much in control. The question begs to be answered is, where are we in His scheme of things? Am I just looking to get to wherever, where it's lucky and comfortable for me? You see, personal story quickly. I used to be a detective for several years, and some of the cases I used to investigate was cases of culpable homicide where drunk drivers took people out. And I used to be aware of the sentences and the punishment that was passed on drunken drivers on the odd occasion where they were rightfully convicted. And I was aware of that. I mean, it's one of the things that we did. And then my brother got killed by a drunk driver. He was having a stag party with his buddies. He visited too much with Jack Daniels and the boys and Charles Glass and those O's. He had himself raak gedrink, and he came out and he drove on the wrong side of the road and killed my brother. Then suddenly, the issue of drunk driving became a big issue in my life. Then suddenly, I wanted righteousness and justice. Then suddenly, I wanted the maximum penalty that the state could possibly impose on such a person. Can you see the difference? You see, when it was at a distance, it was just one of the things that were happening. But when it cut a little bit too close to home, when it became personal, then suddenly, I wanted to invest into it. Isn't it like that? You know, yesterday we had the privilege of doing an outreach at the Heidelberg 4x4 Enduro track with the off-road riders, and I was manning the gate with the manager to speak to the people as they're coming and invite them to a free cup of coffee. And it was interesting to see the different places where people were at. Remember, it's a cold spring morning. People got up early or later to get to the venue to go and ride their plastic bikes in the mountain, ring, ding, 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 ding. So you're speaking to the people in the vehicles, inviting them for a free cuppa, and it's interesting to see the different places where people are at. Some of them are brumming and moaning and groaning and complaining and mislik because they're up early or they woke up too late. Some of them are all excited. They can't wait to get on their stuffed donkeys and go and play in the mountains. Some of them are there to ride, and some of them some of the people that were there were with the people that were wanting to ride. So they weren't going to ride. They were just going to have to sit and wait while so-and-so plays in the mountains on their bike. So they were not happy to be there. But it was just different to see the different places where people are at. Some were happy, some were not. Some were smiling, some were not. And what was so radical to me is that some people were like, they could just barely manage a smile. And other people were like, happiness and joy, looking for a place to happen. And I thought to myself, how relative and relevant it is when things happen. You see, if crime and corruption is something that's not affected you, or scarcity and poverty has not affected you, or spiritual depression, clinical depression, psychological depression, or sickness and ill health, or incurable whatever has not affected you, then yes, miskien so half en half onverskillig, nee. But let it come a little bit closer to home. Suddenly, the perspective changes. So I wonder, maybe you're not at a place where you think, Lord, maybe you don't have that desperate sense in your spirit that, Lord, if as a Christian, if I'm a Christian, in other words, I'm living and loving like Jesus, surely I've got a role to play in making a positive change in this nation. Surely I've got a role to play. Because shaking is coming, ladies and gentlemen. If you haven't already experienced it, you're going to. Maybe you've experienced so much shaking that you just wish somebody would come and stop the planet for a while, just to settle the shaking, so that you can get your bearings again. I don't know where you are at in your walk with God, but God knows where you're at this morning, my brother, my sister. But what will help us understand, get the big picture, is that God sometimes uses his enemies to teach his people lessons. And I've been struggling to come to terms with this until God quickened this to my heart. But there's encouragement in God's scripture for us this morning. Are you here to be encouraged this morning? Young people, as jy hier so onbemoedig te word. Ja, oom. Ja. Kom ons hoor, oom. Kom preek ons oor 'n lekker warm hierso. There's encouragement in the scripture. I know, folks, I'm not so naive that I think there aren't times we get in our lives where we just want to throw in the towel. You want to end it all. I've been there. That's how I met Jesus. I wanted to blow my brains out, trying to decide which gun is going to do it quickest. I had to be completely broken before I let Jesus fix me. Because before then, I was all right. I was okay. So I know there are times you just want to throw in the towel. You just want to give in. In the natural, it's impossible. It's impossible to fix this mess. But God is the God of the impossible. Matthew 19 and verse 26, God says, for him all things are possible. With you, he says, there's many things that are impossible, but with me, all things are possible. So there's encouragement in the scripture. And one of them is from Isaiah chapter 54, verse 16 to 17. Jesaja, nee? 54, verse 17 and 16, lees as volg. I have created the blacksmith who fans the coals beneath the forge and makes the weapons of destruction. For those of you who do not get that picture analogy, the blacksmith has these special furnaces where they have this device that generates the hot heat, the hot air, heat is hot, generates the hot air from the furnace to get heat directed to the place where the metal is being forged. And God is saying, the very enemies that are bothering you so, I've created them. I've created the very enemies that are busy, that you're sitting under for you to learn your lesson or six. I've created those enemies, God says. Take encouragement from that. It's not like, oh, Here, wat gaan ons maak? We're surrounded by whatever. God is like, I've created the enemies. I've created the blacksmith who fans the coals beneath the forge and makes the weapons of destruction. And I've created the armies that destroy. So this spiritual curse of corruption and destruction in this nation. You say God doesn't create evil. No, he doesn't. But he created beings who have chosen to be evil. He's created people who have chosen to work with the enemy. Do you get the picture? Okay. He says, I've created the armies that destroy. But in that coming day, no weapon turned against you will succeed. You will silence every voice raised up to accuse you. These benefits are enjoyed by the servants of the Lord. Their vindication will come from me. And I love this. I, the Lord, have spoken. I, the Lord, have spoken. I, the Lord, have spoken. God has spoken. He's not a man that he should lie. It's impossible for him to lie. His word will never return to him null and void. It will always achieve his purposes. Isaiah 55 and verse 11. God has spoken, ladies and gentlemen, that he's got his church, his people, in his hands. He's got his plan. He's got his purposes. We need to understand his timing. And we need to understand, Lord, am I going to work with you or against you? Am I going to be part of the moaners and groaners and the naysayers and the complacent people? Or am I going to be part of the solution? I wonder, church, which side you're going to choose? Which side you're going to choose? Are you going to choose to be swept up in the crime and corruption and the negativity of it all and say, well, that's it, it's forbay. It's downhill from here. Or are you going to say, my God has spoken. What word has God spoken into your heart that you're holding on to, that you're believing, even though you can't see it? What promise are you making yours, my brother, my sister? And Proverbs chapter 12, verse 21. I love this. There are some people believe that unless you read the New King James or the King James, you're going to hell. Shame. If you need the Bible to get you to God, you're in trouble. You actually need the Holy Spirit to interpret the Bible to you. There's a difference. In John chapter 5, Jesus speaks about that. He says, you search the Scriptures in vain, thinking in them you'll find eternal life, but the Scriptures point to me. So the Bible is cool. So I want to encourage you, read all the translations that you can. Read all of them. It will color in the picture better for you. And allow the Holy Spirit to interpret the truth of the Word to you. Is that okay? Now in the NLT, the original first NLT, not the second edition. The NLT, just briefly, was so radical. It ruffled so many religious feathers that they decided, oh, we've got to stop offending people. Let's change a word or two, because they didn't like the truth in their face. You go study the history of that translation, you'll see. So the NLT, the ones that these guys put up, I unfortunately can't get it electronically, not yet. I've got the actual NLT, but the NLT, not the second edition, the NLT says this in Proverbs 12 and verse 22. It says this. It says, no real harm. This is key. No real harm. It says so in there. No harm comes. Okay, whatever. The NLT says this. Believe me, I'm preaching. Where was I? No real harm befalls the godly, but the wicked will have their full of trouble. So what it means is this. It says no real harm. So stel jy nou voor, you come home one day and you get to your home and your house, thank you, it's up there, bless you guys. Thank you. You get home and your house is not the way you left it. Some people have come there and they've done affirmative shopping. They've decided that they need your goods more than you need your goods. How many of you have been there? Do you remember how you felt? Do you remember how you thought? I remember the last time this happened to me. Yes, this holy Joe preacher biker, destined to preach to people in KZN. And while he was getting ready to preach, people were reacquiring his possessions. And on the way back from KZN to Funabel Park, in my helmet, I was imagining what I was going to do to these people. I'm small, but I fear nothing and no one but God alone. When I get hold of you, I'm going to, In my mind, I was visual. I had it all worked out, how I'm going to take them apart piece for piece. And then the Spirit prompted this to me. So where's the love in that, son? I tapped off the throttle a little bit. And I slowed down from 220 to 160 plus watt. You understand what I'm saying? So the so-called man of God, I was destined to preach, smack bang in the middle of God's will, not doing anything wrong. My heart was ready, the sermon was ready, and they had broken into my home and cleaned out certain things. And I learned this lesson. No real harm befalls those who are in covenant with God. So let me put it in context. If you believe what the scripture teaches, that you're just a steward of everything that God has entrusted to you, that it all belongs to Him, isn't that what us charismatic, happy, clappy Jesus freaks say? It's all God's. So if it's all God's, who did they actually steal from? Who did they actually steal from? You see, we're just stewards of that which God has entrusted to us. Your physical possessions and even the loved ones in your lives. Parents, you see, my kinders, they're actually loaned to you, see. So when the enemy kastig steal, provided you're in covenant with God. If you're not in covenant with God, you're a sitting duck, and it's a matter of time, if he hasn't already, before the devil takes you out. If you're not in covenant with God, when you say covenant, what does that mean? Well, God has made certain promises. If you've adhered yourself to those commitments in obedience, I said obedience, not just belief. You can't just believe things and not obey it, because even the devil believes. There's a difference, church. Come on. So if you're in covenant with God and walking in obedience to that covenant, no real harm can befall you. Because when the devil comes for you, he touches your daddy. He touches your daddy. And woe to the one who touches God's sons and daughters. And needless to say, the restoration that came after that was sevenfold. We'll talk about that another time off the pulpit, but I'll tell you the details and dot the I's and cross the T's as to how beautiful the restoration was. You see, so when the enemy comes for you and you're in covenant with God, no real harm befalls the godly. No real harm. So come what may. You don't have to arrogantly say, devil, come, you want a piece of me? Come on. You want a piece of me? Come, have at it. Because behind you is your God. You don't have to be arrogant like that, because it's all about Him, hello? It's not about our spirituality and what we can do and our rondai, shondai, yondai, and ek bestraf jou and ek dryf hier. And we're not created to fight demons. We're not created to engage the demonic. We're created to worship God. And when we do, He fights our battles for us. Come on. Somebody get excited, please. So when you do what you're created to do, then you watch God step in on your behalf. But step out of your creational purpose, then you're looking for trouble. So no real harm befalls the godly. Matthew 10 and verse 26. Don't be afraid of those who threaten you, for the time is coming when everything that is covered will be revealed, and all that is secret will be made known to all. I love that. Deep down inside, in the marrow of my bone, there's so much detective, sometimes I don't know what to do with it. That excites me, because there's some suspects I could never get arrested. There's some cases that I didn't solve. So there's some things that are hidden. There's some corrupt people in positions of power in this nation that are getting up to goeters. They just seem to be getting away with it all. Is it just me, or is there anybody else that feels like that? Come on, church. But God says, everything that's done in secret, everything that's done in secret, you know, it's like the funniest thing. One of the areas we used to patrol a couple of police stations ago, people who were having illegitimate affairs, extramarital activities, let's just say that. You could clearly see it. They get together in this park or whatever, and the one's got this vehicle, the other one's got that vehicle, and then I'll just leave the rest to your imagination. They go to a place where, like, no one can see us. Really? Really? And it's interesting to see how people react when the police arrive. God bless their souls. You get up to things, you think nobody sees you. Really? Really? God says, everything that's done in secret, my brother, my sister, everything that's done in secret will be revealed. As you're sitting here now, your heart, your mind, my heart, my mind, that which is not like Jesus, God has seen. It's revealed in the heavenlies. That which we've whispered in people's ears will be shouted and made known. God knows it all. So my encouragement to you is, regardless of the extremities of corruption in this nation and the destruction it's causing, God has this to say to you. And I'm closing now with this. I'm busy closing. Regardless of the destruction that we see and the corruption, God has this to say to you. Psalm 46 and verse 10, it says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be honored in every nation. I will be honored throughout the world." My brother, my sister, may we just take a moment or six this morning and be still. Just be still. Just settle the busyness and the noise in your head and your heart about the challenges of the day, the crime and corruption in this nation, the pressures of your work, the impossibilities of relationships that are messed up, the difficulties of raising children, the challenges of having parents that you think are stupid. All those issues. Can we just be still and know that He is God? Would you just give the Holy Spirit a moment or two? I implore you in the name of Jesus to speak a word this morning into your heart. Wherever you are at, regardless of your challenges and circumstances, would you just be still and know that He is God? So that when we leave this place this morning, we can be like that innocent child being held by the mother, with not a care or anxiety in the world, just God's got me. God's got me. And know that He is God. Let's just take a few moments as the Spirit is speaking to all of our hearts this morning. If it helps you stay focused on God by closing your eyes, fine. If not, do whatever you need to do to connect with the Spirit of God this morning, my brother, my sister, right there where you're seated. And ask the Lord, "Lord, what lessons do I have to learn?" Please don't think for yourself, "Yeah, so-and-so should have been here. They really needed to hear this." No, they're not here. You are. You do business with God. Right there where you're seated. Say, "Lord, what lesson do I have to learn?" And give God time to speak His answer into your heart right now, there where you're seated. You see, only one message has been preached this morning, church, but you need the Lord to interpret it to you, for your circumstances, your challenges, and your issues. Father, thank you that you're faithful and true. Thank you that you speak truth. You speak life. You speak the words that set us free. You bring the comfort. You bring the peace. Even when there's no understanding, even when there's no answers, you are you. And Holy Spirit, as we seek your face this morning, I ask, Lord God, that you speak your word into our hearts. Help us understand the processes that we're under. Help us understand the lessons that we need to learn as individuals and also as a church. Help us understand the lessons that we need to learn for this specific church, Lord. For us, this body of believers, Lord. Help us understand the lessons that we need to learn as your church in this nation, Father. Help us see the role we need to play wherever we are at, Lord. As people are praying this morning, maybe you're sitting here this morning and you don't, God is an abstract figure to you. You don't have an intimate relationship with Jesus. Maybe you don't even know if you're going to make it to heaven one day. Maybe you're not sure about your eternal salvation. If that is you this morning, I'd be doing you a disservice if I didn't pray for you. If you're seated here and you're not sure where you're going to spend eternity, Maybe the devil has accused you that you've never been able to do anything right in your life, that you're never good enough. You're never going to meet the standard. You're never going to qualify. You're never going to be good enough in his eyes. Maybe he's accused you for the longest time of that lie this morning. Maybe you've prayed a sinner's prayer before, I don't know, but you just want to rededicate your life or whatever the case may be. If you want to be sure of your salvation this morning, whether you're doing it for the first time or for the 16th time, if that's you, please raise your hand. Anybody like that, I'd love to pray with you. Anybody. Thank you. Bless you. Bless you guys. Thank you. I'd like us all to stand together as the Deep End comes up to lead us in a time of worship one more time. The whole congregation, would you stand with me, please, as we close off this morning. As we just remain in this attitude of prayer, please, we prayed a corporate prayer over everybody, but if you're here this morning and you know who you are, what's important is that God saw your heart. If you raised your hand this morning because you're unsure of your salvation, I'm going to ask you to do something like Jesus did. You see, Jesus could have died privately, somewhere in a little cave, in a little hole, in a hill somewhere, or some remote place where nobody saw. But he faithfully and boldly, publicly, went up the road and the hill to Calvary. He publicly gave his life to make a spiritual statement for us. You raised your hand this morning because you're unsure of your salvation. Please come forward, straight to the front, straight away. I don't want to embarrass anybody. It's got nothing to do with what people think. It's about you doing business with God. There were several other people. Please come forward. Anybody, please come forward. The altar workers, would you just ready yourselves, please? If you've given your, you raised your hand, please come stand over here with your tippy toes against the stairs and face the front. There we go. Anybody else? It's got nothing to be ashamed of. It's about you and your business with the Lord. That's all. I want the altar workers, gents with gents, ladies with ladies, straight away, please. The rest of us, please, please, please continue to pray. Continue to pray fervently. I need four gentlemen here, please, guys. Yesterday already. Need another gent up front here. Continue to pray, folks. This is the most critical part of the service this morning. This is where we just give God a chance to work in our hearts. I just pray that we just honor and respect that which is taking place in the Spirit this morning. Continue to pray fervently, please. For those folks that have come up this morning, I want you just to do business with God. You're going to hear the sound of my voice, but more importantly, listen to what the Spirit of God is saying to your heart. And right there where you're standing, I want you to just pray this quietly in your heart. Say, Father, I thank you for sending Jesus to die in my place. Lord Jesus, I believe that you're God's Son. I believe that you died and your blood was shed to forgive me of my sins. And I'm not sure where I'm going to spend eternity, Lord, but I want to be sure. Lord, I know the Bible teaches that if I confess with my mouth that Jesus is Lord, and I believe in my heart that you raised Jesus from the dead, that I will be saved. And so, Lord, I've come up here this morning because I want to be sure. I want to be sure that I can live with you in heaven one day, Lord. And so, Lord, I ask you to forgive me of my sins. I'm sorry, Lord. Forgive me. Jesus, thank you for dying for me. Thank you for shedding your blood for me. Thank you for paying the price for my sins. Thank you for forgiving me. In Jesus' name, amen. For these folks that have come up for prayer, I want to encourage you, please go with the person that's standing behind you. We don't see you as broken people trying to fix you, because we can't fix you. We just want to pray with you and help you in your journey and understand what God is busy doing in your heart. So I ask that you please accompany your counselor to the hall next door just to pray with you. Those of you that have never received the booklet, you'll get one. If you can please follow Stephen, make your way straight out of the way to the back there. Bless you guys. God is good, and all the time. May we go out into the world. The days that lay ahead are unknown, but the unknown future is in the hands of a very well-known God. And the future that He has for us is to bless us, to give us a future filled with hope and peace and blessing and abundance in spite of everything and all the challenges. May Almighty God bless you and keep you, make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May God lift up His countenance over you and give you supernatural peace that surpasses all understanding. Thank you so much for making the time to come and fellowship with us this morning and sit under God's word. Looking forward to seeing you same time, same place next week. Let's worship the Lord together one more time.